Today, we're continuing our theme this year on the power of a praying church, and we're going to look at the life of Moses and how he prayed for a stubborn, rebellious, complaining, no good, grumbling group of people. Anybody work with anybody like that? Okay, maybe. Anybody live with anybody like? No, we're not going to go there right now. But would you turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9? In Deuteronomy 9, verses 13 through 21, we find the story that challenges my heart and life in the area of how I relate to those that are struggling around me. And am I willing to, what's called intercess, be an intercessory prayer warrior for someone? Am I willing to pray for the people that are struggling and in rebellion, maybe against God? So we're going to learn about Moses today, and we're going to learn about the prayer of mercy. And how do we pray that kind of prayer? So here's the story. It's our tradition to stand. We read God's word, so please stand with me. Chapter 9, verse 13 of Deuteronomy. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you, Moses, he's talking to, a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. Lord God, I know you see our sin and our hard hearts and our rebellion. And I know that this displeases you, that your anger is justified against sin. But I also thank you with words that I cannot even say today of how much your mercy and your love mean to me. So, Lord God, help us to be men and women of holiness, but men and women of mercy. In the name of Jesus, the one who has brought us mercy from heaven, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So you're familiar with the old story of the young boy that was misbehaving in church. And it would never happen at South Hills Church, but because all of our children are so perfect and angelic. But this one young boy was misbehaving in the worship service. And so finally, the parents, after doing everything they could possibly do, it came a time where they had to take the young boy out of the service for some firm correction. And as they carried him down the aisle to go out to the lobby for that firm correction, this young boy begins to scream at the top of his lungs, "Pray for me!" And so I don't know if you've ever been at that place before, where all you can pray for is for some mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. So what does it mean to intercede for someone? To pray a prayer of mercy. I'm going to very quickly give you just three thoughts. Number one is there needs to be a need. The question you need to ask yourself is, as you're looking at somebody's life, is there a need? Is there maybe a physical need, as the two men that were blind alongside of the road? Is there a spiritual need? Is there a relational need? Is there a brokenness, as the song about the songbird was sung so beautifully? We see this world and it is in great need. And so the story of Moses, Numbers chapter 11, after the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Can you imagine being the nation of Israel and they have been brought out of Egypt and they've been set free from the bondage and the chains of Egypt of slavery? But now they come into the wilderness area and they begin to complain. Numbers 11:1, the people complain. It says, in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Now, it's an interesting statement there because God hears everything. So what does it mean that they complained in the hearing of the Lord? What it means is that they were so loud about it and so obvious about it that even up in heaven they could hear the complaining of the people. And why do we complain? You go into a restaurant, maybe it's poor service or poor food or high prices or it's too cold. No, it's too hot. Or no, it's too loud. No, it's too boring. And we sit in a restaurant and we start to complain. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, you might even do that at church. Too hot, it's too cold, it's too loud, it's too boring, and on we go. And it's an interesting part of our sin nature. We tend to be complainers. Don't look at the person next to you. You look at yourself right now. I know what you're thinking. So the people complained, and then it says, when the Lord heard it in Numbers chapter 11, his anger was kindled. The Lord hears everything. What you say and what you think. And heaven took notice that even though God had provided for them, that they were not happy with God. You see, the complaint, God knows, is really toward him. And so in verse 1 of Numbers 11, it goes on and says, the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. So there was a literal physical response of heaven toward the sin of complaining and lack of worship and a lack of submission to God. I know some of you have a distorted idea of God being angry, that you think of God as an angry God. And the mistake that we make is we take our human knowledge of anger and we place it upon God. And it's a huge mistake. God is not having a temper tantrum. He doesn't do that. God is not out of control. He is not destructive for the sake of destroying. This is the definition of the wrath of God. It is the abiding and settled expression of God's hatred of sin. It's his response of holiness towards sin. That God, if he is a pure and holy God, will respond when things are not right. Should we not have moments where we are angry when we see an abused child, or we see a neglected child, or we see a discarded child, or we see an abused spouse, or we see the poor, or we see the hurting? Should we not get angry? I mean, there is a time and place where we know what is right, and then we see the abuse of that, and there's a response. That's a reflection of the anger of God. Deuteronomy 32, God just says, I will repay those who hate me. So when you see the anger of God, there's a reason for it. Man chooses rebellion, and then they place themselves in the path of God's wrath. So here's God's anger, and it is going toward rebellion. It is not just going toward people randomly. He responds when people rebel against him. Romans 2:5 says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. You see, you might, why is God angry? Well, he's storing up the wrath. He's so patient and long-suffering, but it's our choices that are bringing the wrath of God to the surface. Isaiah 5 says, they have rejected the law of God of hosts, of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, verse 25, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. So there is a reason. Here's a false logic people have. People are nice, God is mean. Some people believe that. Okay. And the truth is that God is good, as Rod kept telling us today in his worship leadership. God is good. And man rebels against his goodness. Isaiah 32:7 says, they have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly. They have made themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it. I don't understand. If the living God delivered them from Egypt, why would they turn to a calf made out of gold and bow down before that? They have made themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it. Verse 9, and this is the reason, they're a stiff-necked people. They have decided. My mom had a little dog we thought would be a cuddly, loving little dog named Sammy for a little while. And it was a rebellious, unruly, unresponsive, disobedient dog. And every time we tried to train it, it would bite my mom. Unruly, unresponsive, rebellious, obstinate. I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about maybe our own hearts, where God says, this is what I want you to do with your life. And yet we refuse. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. And so we disobey. We turn away from God. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. God, I want my way. And how should a holy God who loves us, who created us, how should he respond? Well, he has a response. It's called the anger of God. Now, this is the mistake many church people make. They put the anger of God here and they put the mercy of God here, kind of like a teeter-totter, where you're either going to focus on the anger of God or you're going to focus on the mercy of God, but you can't focus on both. And we have a really hard time getting our brains around this truth that God is always has this settled opposition towards sin, but he always has a heart of mercy. So number two, what we do, we have this great need, and then we bring it to God. We bring the need to God. Do you know that God wants us to bring our questions to him? He wants us to bring our pain to him. He wants us to bring our sin to him. In Numbers 11:2, then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. Now, here's the choices you have when you see somebody messing up and making wrong choices. You can minimize the sin. That's very common nowadays. Oh, they're just good people. Boys will be boys. It's all right. Don't worry about it. And we minimize the sin. That's a mistake. Or Moses could have complained with the people. Yeah, God is a dirty, rotten God, and he could have done better for us. That's a mistake. He could have attacked the people and said, you guys are the problem, and if God gets rid of you, we'll be a better place around here. But what he does do is Moses chooses to pray for the people. That's a choice we have. When we see people in rebellion, we see people making wrong choices, we have a choice. Are we going to brush them off? Are we going to kick them out of our lives? Or are we going to pray for them? Exodus 32:11 says, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Okay. So he comes to God with these questions. By the way, God loves your questions. And I have questions. And so as we go to God with our questions, what we're doing is we're wanting to learn from God. And I believe Moses is in a learning place right now. He doesn't understand what God is doing. And he doesn't understand the anger of God towards sin. And he doesn't understand the mercy of God yet. And so he needs to learn from God. We need to learn from God. We need to learn from his heart. We need to learn from his perspective and his desires and his values. We need to go to God and say, God, I don't understand the world right now. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand what your plan is. I don't understand why these people are allowed to do what they're doing. And I don't understand what I should be doing about it. And I believe that God was testing Moses because God knew about what was happening. But would Moses have the heart of God? Would Moses pray for the people? Would Moses intercede for them? Would Moses seek mercy? The Bible is very clear, Micah 6:8, we should love mercy. We should do justice, but we should love mercy. Do you love mercy? Do you love the idea that God would come and give undeserved forgiveness and grace? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. So we know the wrath of God is justified, but will God be merciful? James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we have an opportunity where the deserved judgment of God is coming toward the sin of the world. But we have an opportunity to pray as Jesus prayed for Jerusalem. Lord God, today in the sinful world, would you bring your mercy? We need your mercy. Deuteronomy 9 says, then I laid prostrate before the Lord as before. And so what does Moses do? He prays for the people. Now, what was his motivation to pray for these people? Well, they had a great sin. If you wondered whether you have a motivation to pray, does our world have a great sin against God? Yeah. So we should be in prayer. Their unbelief motivated him to pray more for them. God's holiness motivated him to pray. God's purposes, their need, God's solutions. God, we need your help today. And so here's some things you need to remember to pray. When you see somebody in rebellion, or when you see somebody in great need, or as you even pray for our community, our culture, here's some things to pray. First of all, pray that a heart will be convicted. The Holy Spirit convicts hearts. So often we harden our hearts. So we pray the Holy Spirit will break people's hearts with the sin that they're committing. That they'll have eyes to see God's truth. So you can think of this when you're praying. Just go through the body here. They need a heart to be convicted. They need eyes to see God's truth. They need a mouth that will confess faith in God. They need hands to receive God's grace. They need feet to walk in obedience. And so we are challenged by God to pray for people. Joy Dawson, in her book on intercession, said this: prayer is the match that lights the fuse to release the explosive power of the Holy Spirit in the affairs of men. If you can meditate on that quote, you might think, well, prayer doesn't matter. I mean, really? I got other things to do today. Prayer is the match that lights the fuse that releases the explosive power of the Holy Spirit. And then we decide not to pray. What are we doing as a church? So Moses prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, my goodness. Did he take a lunch break? No. Did he go to the granny's buffet for dinner? No. By the way, that's not there anymore. Country buffet. Revival praying requires intense praying. You can't just casually say, oh, God, do something for the world and have a nice day, God. I mean, really? Are you seeing the pain and the grieving of the Holy Spirit of what sin is doing to the character of God? And are we broken before God? Do we even take any time at all to fall on our faces before God and say, God, we need your help? When the two blind men were told to be quiet, did they say, okay, well, we'll try to catch them another day? No, what they did is says, Jesus, help us. Have mercy on us. So because of all the sin you had committed, it says, in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. So not once does he say, well, God is the problem here. God shouldn't be angry. I mean, really, that's not what Moses is praying. What Moses is praying is these people have committed a sin that has brought the anger. And God, I'm not going to minimize the sin here, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask for mercy. So he calls out for mercy. And number three is that God brings mercy. Did you know God is a merciful God? He is a just and righteous and holy God, but he is a merciful God. So Numbers 11, this fire that started to consume the outer edges of the community now is dying down because of the direct connection to the prayer of Moses. That the prayer of Moses, I believe God was teaching Moses something about the power of prayer. Exodus 32, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So here's the dilemma we have. We believe the word of God teaches that God does not change. Do you know that's true? Okay. We have an unchangeable God. Amen. His attributes, his character never changes. He has been loving and merciful from eternity past, and he will be loving and merciful to eternity future. He will also be holy from eternity past to eternity future. His timing, though, can change. When he says, this is the plan, you can read God's word. At times, because of repentance, the story of Jonah and Nineveh. By the way, Nineveh later was judged by God, but there was a timing where they had repentance and the judgment was held back. His expression of his will can change. So his character is not going to change. You can't manipulate the character of God. He is always holy and he will always be holy. He is always merciful and he will always be merciful. Malachi says, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Amen. So now here's, though, the promise I want to give to you this morning. The God who cannot change will never cease in being merciful to the repentant. And he will never cease in loving the unworthy. So when we go to prayer, we are claiming the holiness of God. We're not trying to change his stance against disobedience and sin, but we are pleading for the mercy of God. And God has the ability to have fully ramped up anger towards sin and at the same time have fully ramped up mercy toward the sinner. So here's some New Testament principles I want to share with you. Number one, as we just finish up here. As Christians, let's read this out loud. As Christians, we have only one mediator and his name is Jesus. Amen. Isn't that great? And last night, Susie McIntyre's husband, Mark, shared their time at a rodeo and I learned something. I thought the rodeo clowns, that's what they were called nowadays. I guess the new term now for them is bullfighters. And Mark shared the story of a rodeo where the rider, the cowboy on top of the bull, was thrown to the ground and thrown against the fence and upside down and completely exposed to the danger of this very angry bull. And the bull is coming at the cowboy, totally unprepared to defend himself, and the rodeo clown, they call them bullfighters, jumped into the ring between the bull and the man. And that is the picture of Jesus. For the wrath of God towards sin, we cannot defend ourselves. But God, in his divine plan and purpose, sent his son, Jesus, to stand in the gap and to take the wrath of God and to take the punishment. Isaiah 53 says he was smitten by God and afflicted, and upon him the chastisement was brought upon him for our peace. And God sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Number two, as Christians, please hear this. We do not have to be afraid of God's wrath. Okay. Romans 8:1 is very clear. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when you accept Christ Jesus into your life, you accept what he did for you on the cross and you surrender to him. Now you are at a new place because you are in Christ. There is no condemnation. Your sin has been cleansed. Your sin has been forgiven. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. And Jesus has taken care of the problem between you and God. 1 Thessalonians says, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Could I just tell you, if you're here today and you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, you are facing a holy God who will ask for an accountability for the sin and the rebellion of your heart, and you will have no defense. But this day, you can receive the free gift, undeserved grace gift of God through Jesus Christ. And you could leave today totally forgiven. Number three, as Christians, we can pray for people bringing their needs to God on their behalf. We can be people of mercy. Last night we had an amazing concert and the artist was in town. Linda, I don't know how to say your last name, Lichtfuss, has done some paintings. This is the painting of a baby that was found in a cornfield by Jeff and Carla in Kenya. It was abused by animals. It was rained upon. It was discarded. It was neglected. It was abandoned. And Jeff and Carla in Kenya, this is how the Rehema ministry started. And they found this little baby. This is a painting, an artist rendition of it. And they named the baby Rahima, which means mercy. I want you to see what Jesus has done for you. D.L. Moody said it like this. Go and search. This is Jesus talking. Go and search for the man who put a crown of thorns on my head. I have a crown of life for him. Go and search for the man who hit me with a rod. And I have a scepter of glory for him. And go and search for the man who drove a spear into my heart. And I want to live in his heart forever. Lord God, thank you for the power of your mercy and love toward us. Forgive us for minimizing your holiness and justifying our sin. For when we do that, we are minimizing the great work of your mercy toward us. Lord God, we see the awfulness of our sin, and yet we see the overwhelming gift of your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for jumping into the ring of our lives and standing in the gap and taking our punishment. Thank you. May we forever be people of mercy. Lord God, may our church be people of mercy, where we see people struggling, and instead of judging and instead of attacking and instead of being indifferent, may we be filled with your mercy toward people and love on them as you indeed love them so much. May we be people that pray, calling down your mercy upon a needy world. In Jesus' name, I pray. The God of all mercy, I pray. In the name of Christ, amen. The time of communion, if you'd like to come at this time to take, if you're a Christ follower, please come as you feel led as we conclude our service.